Multiplied is the message of the day. It's the message of last week and the week before, and it'll be next week's message, is that we are wanting to be multipliers of God's kingdom and of God's work. Last week, we looked at how God wants us to be multipliers of his rescue. So whether you are the lost sheep who he leaves the 99 to go after the one, or the lost coin who the woman searches the whole house until she finds it, or the lost son who goes away and squanders everything that God has, the Father had provided to him, and then as he approaches the house and in his return to his father, the father runs after him just with this joyful celebration. So all these images of lostness, and Jesus, in telling these parables, he portrays a picture, provides us with this image of a God who is not just kind of standing off with his arms crossed and saying, you made your mess, now go lie in it. That's your problem. If you want to come back, what is it to me? It's not an image at all of what Jesus paints a picture of. He says, listen, the Father is pursuing you. The God is after the one who is lost. He has a heart for the one who is lost. And likewise, he wants those of us who know him and call him Lord and Savior, he wants us to have a heart like that too. I think it was interesting that Jesus is telling these stories. It's to the religious leaders of the day, because they're saying, why is it that you sit around all and hang around with all these people who are, their lives are a mess? They're sinners and tax collectors, and they're nothing righteous about them. And of course, Jesus goes into the stories and tells them the parables. And the whole focus of it is because Jesus is telling them, listen, that's the Father's heart. The reason I'm here is to give you a picture, to let you see a life of one who loves what the Father loves and pursues the ones that the Father pursues. And so if Jesus was interested in his people spending all of their time with everybody who had life figured out, then he would say, go, and that's what he would have done. He would have just spent all his time with everybody whose life was perfect and they felt like they had it all together, and he just would have spent his time with them, and those are the parables we would have heard. But instead, Jesus gives us this great picture of the Father who is pursuing the lost, who loves the lost son, who loves the lost daughter, and is wanting to see them made whole. And he says that should be our heart, is that once we're rescued, it shouldn't end with us, but we can multiply out that rescue that God has done and accomplished in our lives by pursuing others and being there and cheering them on to then find the Father as well. When I was in high school, I liked to run track, but I liked shorter distances, the 100 meters, the 200 meters, anything. Even a full lap was too much, to be honest with you. A full lap was a long ways when you had to run it fast. So I got up to the 300-meter hurdles as far as I could go, never would sign off on 400 meters or anything beyond that. So when I was in school, there was a lot of my friends were long-distance runners. In the fall, what long-distance runners do instead, since track is typically in the spring, in the fall, there's the sport cross-country, and some of you go, I've never heard of cross-country. Cross-country is running track, not on the track. You're just running out through parks, and you're running, you know, out in the community. So if you see high school kids running throughout your community, they're probably on the cross-country team, just treading miles. I couldn't do cross-country either, but we had, at our school, we had a great cross-country team. They won state multiple times, especially the girls' team. They won state multiple times. And they had a wonderful culture the coach had created for that team. When anyone finished across the finish line, they weren't allowed just to stand there and just kind of go, hey, what was my time? What did I do? How is that my PR? How did I do better than that? Nope. They weren't supposed to be concerned about any of that. What they were supposed to do is get anywhere within proximity of that last 100 meters, 400 meters of the finish line, and they turn around and they just start cheering on their teammates as they're coming in and trying to get them, encourage them across the finish line. Do you know, I think that's a great picture of what God asks us to do. It's one thing, if I'm a Christian, it's one thing for me to be rescued. It's another thing for me to be cheering on others and just rooting and desiring to find others who are needing to come back to the Father. And that I have that attitude of not just sitting back and saying, boy, isn't God good? Don't I have it good? I don't need anything because God's provided it all. My life is really good. And, you know, there's truth in that. God has provided everything for you. And so it's okay to enjoy blessing, but not at the exclusion of losing vision for those who still need to come back to the Father. So he calls us not just to be the ones who have been rescued, but he calls us to multiply that out and be his hands and his feet and find others who need to be rescued as well. Well, this morning, I want to focus in on a second word, which is redeem. Redeem, and it's another thing that God does in this process of changing our lives. Now, it's a powerful word that sometimes doesn't get defined very well, so this morning we're going to take time to get some clarity around what does it mean, what does redemption mean. We want to see how God actually uses redemption in our lives, and then how is it that he calls us to multiply it out. So let's pray as we come to the word. Father, thank you for your rescue, and this morning as we look at this idea of redemption and how you've redeemed us, we pray that you would open our heart and our mind to hear from you. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to teach us out of the Word of God. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to quicken our thinking, but also to go to places in our heart and in our life that need the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, that you would help us to see where redemption still needs to happen, where something that's been dead needs to come alive and be exchanged for your work. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, again, just reduce and break down any walls that we have, defensiveness, that we would hear from you this morning and receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me begin by just kind of putting in context a little bit where I hear the word redemption a fair amount. I enjoy sports of different kind, a lot of different sports, even ones that I can't play. I enjoy physical activity and doing sports, but there's sports too that I just kind of listen to, and so I listen to sports talk radio a fair amount, and this year there's a lot happening right now. The NBA playoffs just started, the NFL draft is coming up, and in fact, the Masters is underway, the last golf tournament. The last I heard, Molinari is leading at 13 under, and Tiger Woods is only one stroke behind him. So for those of you that are interested in that, but that was earlier, so it could have all changed. But the connection I make is that in sports, they like to use the word redemption, and it's kind of interesting the way they use it. It's kind of like in basketball, college basketball, the Final Four this year, you had a team that the year before, they went all the way, almost won it, and then they lost in one of the final games, and just such a disappointment last year to them. But they came back to the tournament this year. They came back to the tournament, and they went all the way, and they won it all. And so the word that got thrown around was, what a redemption. They got to come through, and last year they didn't make it, but boy, this is redemption for that team, that they came back and were able to win it all this year. And so it's an interesting way of using that word. Another way I hear it sometimes is when somebody says, just when I think you couldn't have done something dumber, you come in and totally redeem yourself, right? And we say, listen, they've made up for whatever mistakes they made up. This one act is a great redeeming act, and it allows us to kind of put that stuff aside and just say, we're okay now because you redeemed yourself by this one thing. Well, if I had a dry erase board for our minds this morning, I would probably use it a little bit to kind of move us away from those ideas of redeeming or redemption compared to what the Bible talks about and in the context in which the Bible talks about redemption. Because in Scripture, redemption is not an action that we take, but it is God's work. God does the redeeming work in Scripture. And so there's not something that we do that brings about or causes redemption. It's an active work that God does. In fact, kind of parenthetically here, I tend to say, I tell people 99% of what needs to happen, I love just throwing out vague percentages, right? It's 99% of what needs to happen for us to be saved or redeemed or become adopted sons and daughters of God, the huge majority of that work is not our work, but it's God's work. He pursues us to rescue us even when we're still against Him. He draws us in with the Holy Spirit to desire Him. He brings the recognition to us, even to our mind. We're blind to the fact that we even need rescue, but he makes us awakened or awakens our thinking to the idea that, hey, I need God. I need a redeemer. So that's his work as well, that we're even lost. So here's our big action in the whole thing, is that we confess or we agree with God, yep, I'm lost. There's our big action in all of it. God brings the awakening. He draws close. He makes it possible for us to have relationship with him. And what he asks us to do is simply kind of open our eyes to the Holy Spirit's leading and say, God, you're right, and I've been wrong. And so that's that whole idea of confession and repentance. God, what I thought about life and what I thought about my life and how life worked and who was right and who was wrong, I was wrong. God, you are right. Your word is right. Your Holy Spirit is right. And so all of my big part in that whole 100% is this 1% of confession and repentance and saying, you know what, God, you were right. I was wrong. And I want to follow you now going forward. So even out of that, though, we confess or agree with God, and then we agree to accept the work that he did by giving us Jesus Christ as our payment for sin. So he did that work as well. We just say, yes, I'll receive Christ as my payment to cover my sin. And then we say, yes, I'll accept the Holy Spirit, again, his work to give us the Holy Spirit and fill us with the Holy Spirit. Do you see the whole lopsided part of this deal? If you're a follower of Christ, you got to be saying, just like I am this morning, wow, I really don't bring a whole lot to this relationship. What I just keep doing is nodding and saying yes to God. Yes, God, I was wrong about things. You are right. Yes, God, I accept your gift of Jesus Christ to cover my sin. Yes, God, I receive your Holy Spirit so that I can live for you and be empowered for you. And so we say yes, I agree, and we follow, but it really is God's work that accomplishes all of this. Our responsiveness is our part of just to recognize what he's done. Be sensitive and not harden our heart to him, and then agree with what he wants to do. So we go back to the word redemption. Redemption is part of that saving work that God has done for every follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ redeems the lost through his own life. Redemption, the word redemption in the Bible is almost a term that merchants would use, or a transaction that's taking place. So it's used primarily in the New Testament in that context, that it's a transaction between God and us, between our sin and the work that Jesus did on the cross by laying down his life. It's a term for payment for a transaction that's taken place. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, and then also chapter 7, verses 22 to 23. I'll have those up on the screen. But it gives us information kind of about this payment, this idea that redemption is a payment. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." So that's the verse chapter 6, verse 20. He says, listen, you were bought with a price. There's that redemption. You were redeemed at a price, transaction that took place. In chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, it says, "For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings." This idea of slavery and being purchased, being bought, this is this whole idea around redemption, this transaction that took place when Christ came into your life, or if you're yet to become a Christian, that's the transaction that has to take place, is that you give up your sin. You make the confession that my life is wrong in the eyes of Scripture. My life, I've been living it selfishly in my way. And so my confession then allows for that transaction to take place, for the blood of Christ, the life of Christ, to cover that sin and the transaction that takes place. But in that transaction, Scripture is identifying, followers of Jesus Christ, you have been purchased. What took place is that now you no longer belong to yourself, you belong to God. Your life was purchased for the price of Jesus Christ's life. He laid down his so that you could have a new life in God. So again, this transaction takes place, and in our own strength, in our own efforts, what we would have been reaping, Scripture says, is death. We would have been producing out of our life nothing that has to do with life, but reaping death in our lives, relationships, our identity, our future. It was all death until Christ laid down his life for us, so that all of a sudden when this transaction takes place, we start reaping life. We do a complete 180. Then instead of out of my life producing things that cause destruction to my relationships, things that cause destruction to me as a child of God, what starts to happen instead is I start producing life comes out of me because of this redemption that's taken place. We go to Romans chapter 6. It talks about this transaction that's taken place. Romans 6, 21 to 23. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? He's talking about, Paul's talking about your former life before you came to Christ, and you were reaping death in your life out of the fruit of life apart from God. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things resulted in death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. And this is a passage that many are familiar with, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, it's another transaction, right? Here's what you and I brought to the table as we said, God, here's, and I don't mean this in a belittling way, but just, God, here's the stench of my life. Here's all the things that really aren't that pretty, and what I produced out of it, which really just seemed to reproduce death, didn't really reproduce healthy things. My relationships, I would continue to get in conflict. I'd continue just to get into fighting with others, and I had difficulty mending and being a healing agent, be able to bring the kingdom of God into that. I was producing death out of my life. But this transaction takes place not on my effort, but because Christ came and gave me his life. And now all of a sudden, out of my life, this is what it talks about. It says, I love this last part. It says, the things we brought, those things led to death, verse 22. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. So out of your life, think about that for a moment, follower of Jesus. Out of your life, is there holiness that's coming out of your life? You're reaping this benefit that leads to holiness? And I just don't mean what you watch or what you do or don't smoke or the activities of your life. That's part of it. I'm talking about what is it that sets you apart. Are you reaping in a life that is apart from the culture around you? Are you reaping a life that is in the image of Jesus Christ? That's that holiness, that you're separate, you're called out. Are you reaping that kind of life where you're separate? Because listen, out of that life of holiness, Paul says we get this result, which is eternal life, this life that is truly set free. Jesus, when he laid down his life on the cross, he purchased us for God. We don't necessarily like those terms in our culture and the Western mindset. Let me take it a step farther in the Western Colorado mindset. Well, we can go even farther, right? How, you know, standalone, brazen pioneers we are. Don't tell me what to do with my land. Don't tell me. I kind of, parenthetically, I came out of, many of you know, I was in Kansas City for a number of years, and you moved into a neighborhood, and you knew that you had covenants, you know, and it was kind of covenants within the community in which you lived. And it was interesting to me when my wife and I started buying a house here is that they would put on the sale of it, the description, it would say, no covenants, big, bold letters. Like, that was the selling point. Like, you want this place because you don't have any covenants. Nobody can tell you what to do with your property, right? And so from an outsider, I'll tell you, from somebody who came from outside of this community, you're kind of like, wow, these are independent people, right? It's like, don't tell me what to do with my house or my... Side issue, but here's where it comes back in, is that when we look at our lives and the way that what we bring into it, we had this sense of indignation. Don't tell me that my life is belongs to somebody else. When you come to Christ, that's exactly what we tell you. You can either hold on to your life of death and reproducing sickness, or you can surrender your life to Christ and become God's slave. He becomes your master and your Lord and Savior, but you can produce life and godliness and holiness and blessing out of your life. I'm putting pressure on that this morning because that's what the gospel is. It is great news for those who believe and who are saying, you know what? I have no ambition of making a life for myself. I have great ambition of making much of Christ in my life. And if you're willing to do that, then you will experience the abundant life that Jesus Christ has for you. But if you want to hold on to, well, I don't want to really give up that because I want control of that, and that's not how it works. When we come to Christ, a transaction, a redemption has been made. Jesus sacrificed his life on the cross, and he says, you accept it, and it covers it all. There's nothing that you owe to God that hasn't been paid through the life poured out by Jesus Christ dying on the cross. It's all paid. That's why when we talk about our life in Christ and what's happening with us, and we sang that song earlier, the enemy can't take what I have. He can't change who I am because I belong to him. Do you know what you and I contributed to that happening? Nothing except saying yes. The reason he can't take it away is because you didn't produce it in you in the beginning. God is producing the life of Christ, and he's multiplying it out of your life. And so that's why the enemy can't take it, because Jesus won it on the cross through his sacrifice. The transaction was made, and what you now have belongs to Father God. The life that you have isn't something you produced so that it could be given or taken away from you. You have it. It is totally secure because of what God has provided for you in that transaction. That is redemption. And that's a beautiful thing when you think about what you have. You can't lose it. So long as you give your life to Christ and you say, Lord, I just want whatever you want to give to me. I want to trade in whatever I would bring on my own, whatever I could work for. I want to give that so that I can receive what you would bring into me. So we say it over and over that you are saved not by your works, but by your faith in Christ Jesus. So you can look at the greatest of saints, maybe in our culture, one of them would be Billy Graham. Listen, Billy Graham didn't enter into, when he passed away, he didn't enter into eternity by laying out his long resume and saying, look at all I did, all these people that came to Christ under my ministry. He didn't show that up and then tell God, therefore, you're going to allow me into heaven because of how much I did for your kingdom. Billy Graham did the same thing that every person will do. Whether they're a Christian or not, it starts with this, the bowing of the knee before Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne. And then if you're a follower of Jesus and you're asked why you should get to come in, you say, because of nothing on my own merit, nothing that I've done, but because of what you, Lord and Savior, did for me. It's all because of your work and the life that you've given to me. So whether we think we're the greatest or the lowest of these, we all enter through the same gate. We all enter through the same redemptive work, and that's the work that Jesus Christ provided for us by his death on the cross. A couple main things I want to see out of this, apart from what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you personally this morning. One, multipliers see redemption as God's loving work to make them valuable. So we have to begin with their redemption, to be redeemed, Again, it's not my work. It is God's loving work to place the value in me. I'm not worthy of Jesus dying for me. There's not a human being on this earth who has ever lived or ever will live that's worth the life of the Son of God. And yet he gladly gave himself as payment for your life, for my life, for every person that will say, yes, I accept Jesus as payment for my sin. God accepts that payment of his own Son. So if you're going to multiply that life out, you don't look at it as your own righteousness. You don't look at it as it qualifies you somehow in God's kingdom to be a blessing to others because I've really figured it out in some arrogant way that you really have found a way to make it all work. It's this humility that says, listen, this is God's loving work in my life. It's his grace in my life that he's provided to me. And so what I'm asked to multiply out isn't anything I have within me. I'm just asked to multiply out that redemptive work that he's done in me. The second part of multipliers is that we invite God's redemptive work to extend to every part of our life. And here's what I want to say about that, is that I can't redeem things, God can. I don't have the ability to redeem something of great and lasting value, but God can use me to accomplish his redeeming work. It's a very real truth that you and I, if you're a follower of Christ, it doesn't reside within you. You're simply a vessel through which God accomplishes his work. So I can't redeem things, but God can. He can use me to do his redemptive work in others. I don't have the value. I don't have the heavenly blessing. I don't have the sin life that Jesus had. I can't take something I have and redeem it for something that's eternal. I can only bring the life of Christ to a situation. I can only bring a circumstance before God and I say, Lord, if you can redeem this, you're the only one that can. So I bring it before you and I ask you, it's nothing, Lord. It's broken. It's destroyed. But God, you can do something with it. You can redeem it. And so my task isn't to try and redeem things and walk around and see what I can make that's bad that I can make better. But I'm supposed to just look to my Father and say, Lord, this is a difficult situation. What I want to do is I want to know how, Lord, you want to redeem this situation. I'll give you kind of a picture of this. One time in front of Albertson's grocery store, there's a man sitting there asking for money, and could tell he had been living on the streets for some time. And I really wanted to help him out, and so I sat down next to him, and I thought, well, first, for God to make this a good experience, thinking through in my mind, for this to work out well, I need to first share with them the good news of Christ. So I need to share about Jesus and his salvation work and how he can really, you know, change people's lives. So I'll share with them about that, and then, you know, I'll give him the $5 that he's wanting to get a sandwich. And so we had this discussion that ranged from salvation to UFOs to other things. Gave him the money, and he hopped up from his seat. He was excited, and he just started going down the market, and he started heading right for the alcohol in the store. And I'm right on his heels, like, no, you said you were going to buy a sandwich. You need to get a sandwich for that money. And I remember just feeling so duped, so frustrated that I just gave him the last money he needed to get his bottle of wine. And so he goes through, and I'm going through the checkout line with him, and I'm still just witnessing, but also just trying to change his mind. And I remember what happened after that moment, as I thought, God, I was trying to do something good here. Why didn't it work out? Why didn't you, like, help this get worked out? And the main idea that God got back to me was, listen, you're not going to change people. You can't redeem them. You can't trade out their life and practices of death for practices of life. But what you can do is you can trust me and you can bring them before me because I can begin to work on them. So let me make sure I communicate what this does and doesn't mean. This doesn't mean that we just don't help people because only God can help them. I'm not saying that. Yes, we should still help, but what we think is going to be the outcome of our help, we have to leave that in the hands of the Father. You give something over because you're serving the Lord and you say, Lord, you've asked me to help, you've asked me to do something, but you've got to do the redeeming work. You've got to do the great exchange of bringing the kingdom of God into a place where there's only death. I'll tell you one area, I learned this through difficulty. One area that God doesn't redeem, God redeems people, he redeems circumstances. God does not redeem sin. God covers over sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. So if there's an area you think, wow, I really blew it, I really messed it up, God, would you just make that all go away? He can't make it all go away, but he can forgive it. If you've sinned against somebody, if you've sinned against God, he can't just somehow make it so it didn't happen, but what he can do is cover it with the blood of Jesus Christ. And he can take the outcomes of that circumstance, he can take the outcomes of your actions, and in his timing, if he so chooses, he can begin to turn those around and redeem even the worst circumstance and bring wholeness and healing out of that again. The thing about sin is we think, well, can we fix it? And that's the problem that I got into for many years, was thinking, I can fix sin. I can fix this area. I'm just going to go back and keep addressing it. Do you know that you and I, sin is toxic? And the only thing you and I can do with sin is confess it and ask God to cover it through the saving grace and the work of Jesus Christ. The more you and I play around with it and try and fix it and make it better, and we say, well, God, you can redeem this, but I'm without confessing it, and we just try and patch it up and fix our mistakes, I found the worse and worse it gets. But the sooner I am to confess sin and bring it out into the light and ask God to cover over it with the cross of Jesus Christ, the quicker it is that healing and true redemption can come. And healing, God can begin to bring restoration or healing and change to that circumstance. So multipliers invite God's redemptive work to extend to every part of your life, but we recognize we have limitations in ourselves. I can't exchange death for life, but I can invite God to do that. I can bring everything before him and ask him, God, take what you want to redeem and help me surrender it all. I know some of you have circumstances, you've so wanted God to redeem it. It's just a bad time in your life, a bad decision in your life. You say, God, redeem this, redeem this. And you have in your mind what redemption looks for. Can I tell you this morning, you've got to surrender that. You've got to surrender what you want that outcome to be because you have absolutely no control over that other person or over the circumstances for what was produced out of your life or that moment of time. Here's what you can do, though. You can surrender it to God and just say, Lord, I trust you. What I can't redeem, what I can't fix, Lord, I know you can. And you can make something beautiful out of something that is just ash and death right now. And so as a multiplier, you got to surrender it all. Instead of telling God, God, fix this, make it look this way, help that relationship look like this and be better than I want it to be, Lord, restore it back to what it was 5 or 10 years ago. Your job is to simply say, Lord, I want you to redeem. Anything that you can redeem, Lord, redeem it. And I'll be the instrument, however you want to use me, to bring redemption into these different circumstances in my life. One final point about this, and then we'll go to our time of worship and response, is that one of my primary roles in allowing God to be a redeemer is simple obedience. It's just obedience. Remember when I talked about 99% of the work is God's, 1% is just our saying yes. Do you know that doesn't end? From the moment you come to Jesus Christ, even before when that moment you're just coming to Christ, it's your response just to say yes. I agree with you, God. I agree with what you want to do. Do you know that just keeps going on throughout your life? Your greatest response to God isn't to figure it all out for him or try to make it work in a way that makes sense to you and you think he would be glorified in it. Your response is to bring it before him and just in obedience say, yes, I'll do that. Yes, Lord, Father, if you ask me to do that, I'll follow through with that. That was the life of Jesus, and that's the life he calls us to. Jesus said, I only do the things that the Father tells me to do. That's my response. He said, I'm not living this life just kind of on a whim and whatever I think is good. I'm doing whatever the Father tells me to do. You want to know what the kingdom looks like? It's in the life of Jesus, because he listens to the Father and then lives it out. You and I, it's the same response that we're to have. Listen to the Father and then obey.